It's good to see you, everybody. Good morning, and welcome to those of you as well online. Happy change of the season, officially, right? It feels like a fall day. I hope that you are doing well. Can you do me a favor and open your Bibles or your Bible app to the book of John, chapter 13? We will have the scripture on the screen today, but I know a number of you also like to have your Bible open. And so John 13 is where we will be today, starting with just two verses, 34 and 35. And I'm excited to let this text kind of instruct us today. So actually, let me pray, and then we will jump in as you are turning there. John chapter 13. So Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we just take a minute to pause, to take a breath, and to enjoy your spirit, the way that you wooed us in all morning, to enjoy the opportunity to be together in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in our lives because of you. Thank you for the healing that we have in our lives because of you. Thank you, God, for the perspective and the call and the purpose and the identity that we have because of you. And God, I just want to thank you for this church, how deep their love has been for one another for so long. And we ask God for more of that. And now as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would instruct our discipleship, our lives would go more rooted in you even in this moment. Help us to hear from you today, God. We pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen. So John chapter 13, we'll get there in just a minute, but let me just start here for a second. And I'd like to just begin with this kind of interesting dynamic around human nature. I think that innate in human nature, and it's related to why we all want to be a part of something, is that we all want to be a part of some sort of cause. We all have a deep desire, a rooted desire, to make a difference in the world. We want to actually change the world to be better. I think that's innate in human nature. I think most of humanity carries that sort of commonality to itself. We want to change society for the better. And it seems like in every culture, there's always many, many different groups that have some sort of revolution to try to change the world to be more like the one they want it to be like, right? There's some sort of cause or purpose that's making it happen. And you could pick any group. There's political groups, right? There's social groups. There's different interest groups. And they all work towards changing the world in their way of thinking. It's innate in human nature. Maybe you have over the years watched the Oscars. Anybody enjoy the Oscars or the movies? Just go ahead and raise your hand so I know you're with me a little bit this morning on this kind of gloomy day. The Oscars are an interesting dynamic, right? We live in Minnesota. We're not super Hollywood. But the Oscars are kind of something that people pay attention to. And if you ever watch someone who wins an Oscar, what do they almost always do now? At the end of their speech, they almost always give the shout out to some sort of charity or some sort of activist group that they're connected to because they want to make a change in the world. Not just with their movies, which of course are wonderful and beautiful, but they make some sort of shout out to this group that is making a change in the world. A couple of examples, you might recognize the name Alec Baldwin, Pamela Anderson, the musician Pink, and Woody Harrelson. They all are for People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, a very important organization. Jennifer Lopez, Kelly Clarkson, Nicole Kidman, they all stand for the March of Dimes, a very important activist group. Mariah Carey is for something called the Fresh Air Fund. Has anybody ever heard of the Fresh Air Fund before? I hadn't before I looked this up. Muhammad Ali founded the Celebrity Fight Night Foundation. Bono and the infamous Nicolas Cage, who some of you love Nicolas Cage movies, right? Just go ahead. It's a guilty pleasure. I get it. They are big advocates of Amnesty International. And our favorite Chuck Norris founded something called Kickstart Kids, which, if we're being really honest, should have been Roundhouse Kickstart Kids because it's Chuck Norris, right? I mean, all these celebrities are representing change in the world with the different charities and groups that they are acting on, right? The world is obsessed with making a difference. And the problem is, and I say this with a lot of humility and a lot of love in my heart for those celebrities, is that they don't know how. A lot of people want to make a difference in the world, but they don't know how. The tools that the world has to offer don't make the change or the difference that we really want to see in society. So my question is, as a society, are we really succeeding in changing the world? In all these different interest groups, these political activist groups, these social change groups, are we really making the change that we hope for? Are we eliminating poverty? Have we eliminated murder and crime in the world? Have we destroyed hunger across the globe? Is disease magically gone? We know that's not true. Have wars ceased? And as much as we want to change the world, we can't if we're using the world's understanding. And sometimes I think as Christians, we have this tendency to sort of buy into this worldly thinking when we think about change. We think about the way that the world wants to change society, and we think as Jesus followers, that's the way to go about doing it. And so we get bought into this thinking that the world can change through a social or political cause. Many people today would say something like this. They would say, if you want to solve the world's problems, you need to change society, and then men and women would get better. That's what a lot of people think today. But Jesus, okay, and as Jesus followers, we should pay attention to how he went about this. Jesus said it differently. Jesus, in essence, throughout all the Gospels, the books in the New Testament, his whole life, the words that he preached on, that he taught, he often would go about it this way. He would say, if you change the hearts of men and women, then society will change. The focus isn't on creating a political or environmental change and hoping that people will get better. The goal that Jesus brought is focused on changing people. That was the number one thing that Jesus focused on, was changing the hearts of women and men, changing their hearts. And that's how we'll see the world change today. And that's how the moral fabric of society will actually get better if we follow Jesus' lead to changing the hearts of women and men. Now, over this last couple of weeks, we're in a season where we've been discussing a very important sermon series that revolves around one phrase. This is us. And we're spending time talking about our mission, our vision, our values document. And we're talking about this as a community, about identifying who we're going to be as we continue to grow in Christ. And we have been laser focused these last couple of weeks on a phrase that we're calling authentic community, which is a very important part of our vision statement. And we've already discussed in the previous weeks the first two, what I would call vital components to what authentic community really clings to, is shaped by. And the first one is this. We said a couple weeks ago that if we're going to have an authentic community at New City, we need to be completely devoted to Christ. That everything that we do has to overflow a devotion to Jesus. Secondly, last week, we talked about another aspect of our community is being a community on purpose together. And in that, we use the phrase, we are a sent church. Now, today we turn to what I think is a third essential element of authentic community. And as I said to the kids a minute ago, I think it's the secret sauce of the church. And it is very simply this. We are called as an authentic community to love one another. To love one another. And it's found right here in your Bibles. If you want to pull out your Bibles to John chapter 13, we'll have it on the screen as well. You will see a very important thing that Jesus said, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when Jesus said this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the message of John 13 is pretty simple. It's all you need is love, right? Anybody remember that song? All you need is love. I'm not going to sing it for you, don't worry. I don't think anybody wants me singing here, right? But the message of John 13 is all you need is love. Because love is the one thing that should characterize the church. And Jesus uses it to change the world. And so today, as we study this passage, there's one thing that I want you to walk away with today. There's one thing that I'd like you to wrestle with. I'd like you to talk about this on your drive home. I'd like you to think about it when you're eating lunch together today. I'd like you to think about it, whatever it is your afternoon is going to bring about. There's one thing that as we think about making a change in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our society, in Edina, in the Twin Cities, there's one simple thing that guides the way for that, and it is this. A love like Jesus' love changes lives. It is the most definitive thing I can tell you from the New Testament. A love like Jesus' love changes lives. And if we want to see the world change for the better, if we want to see the lives of our neighbors change, our family members change, if we want to see our lives change as a church, then we need to cling to this love that Jesus calls us to. It all begins the way that we define and invest in our community here at New City Covenant Church, because we want to see a difference in the world. And so it begins the way that we love one another here in this place. Now, let me be very, very clear about something. I absolutely think there are times when we should speak up. I think there are times when we should link arms with different political affiliations. If we have a conviction that God has called us to, I think there's times where you should link up with different activist groups. I think there's times in the name of love that you might find that Jesus calls you to some sort of movement. I'm not speaking against that. But if we really want to see the change that Jesus calls us to, it has to begin with Christian, Jesus-following love. A love like Jesus's changes lives. That is the one constant that we have seen over history. And so to get there, let's break down John chapter 13, and let's just look at these verse by verse. So beginning in verse 34, it says this, "A new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now notice what Jesus says here, a very interesting phrase, and I'm not sure if you've ever wrestled with this before, you probably have. Jesus says, "A new command I give you." Now if you've done any kind of study in the Bible, any kind of reading in there, you'd be like, is this really a new command in the middle of the book of John? Isn't this actually an Old Testament concept to love each other, right? In fact, I'm pretty certain that love your neighbor as yourself, something like the second most important commandment kind of thing. It's all throughout Scripture. It doesn't sound like it's very new, but what's important about what Jesus was saying here is he wasn't naming it new chronologically. Are you following me so far? Of course, it wasn't a new idea. The whole narrative of Scripture was to love one another. But Jesus wasn't saying the new commandment is this new idea. He wasn't naming it chronologically. Rather, he's saying there's a new understanding that I want to give you. And he's saying that it is an application for believers today, an application for us as Jesus followers, that you are to love one another. See, the word for love here he uses is agape. And it's a word that you've probably heard before. And it's so special that this word actually is not found in any other Greek literature. It is specific to Christian literature, or sacred literature, as we might say. The word agape was not an ordinary kind of love back when Jesus used it. It was only found in Christian resources. It is a love that is unique to Christians, to those Jesus followers, and to God. It's a love that you cannot possess outside of a relationship with God. It's a love that is unique from the world's love. And so I think this is important that we already talked about the desire to want to change the world. If we try to use the world's system and the world's tools, we understand that it's not working. We need a higher love. We need a stronger love. We need a deeper love, because the love and peace that the world talks about, it isn't enough. Agape is unique, it is different from the way that the world understands love. In fact, it's different from the Greek word phileo, which talks about the feelings of love, right? We all know what it's like to be in our feelings. We all know what it's like to kind of experience the feelings of love. In fact, the feelings of love can sometimes be wishy-washy. There's no offense to anybody in the room, right? But sometimes our feelings come and go. In fact, I can say in the same sentence, I love pizza. In the same sentence, I can say, I love my wife. Those seem to be different categories of love that we should think about. But this is the phileo love. It's a feeling love, right? And it's become wishy-washy. We've seen someone say, I love you, and then just months later stab them in the back. We've seen marriages end because there was a phileo dynamic to the love that they had given to one another, right? We've seen this word phileo, this feeling of love, be what people base their life on, and it has failed them over and over and over again. For the word agape, the definition is actually most closely related to this, and it will be on the screen. Agape is a love of the will that leads to goodwill and benevolence. And this is incredibly important for us because I'm going to challenge us to let this be what defines the love that we have for one another. Agape is a love of the will that leads to goodwill and benevolence. And I want to focus on both of those statements for a minute because the definition is so important. Agape is a love of the will. That's to say, it's a choice. When you wake up in the morning and you don't feel like loving somebody, agape is a decision to love that person even when the feeling isn't there. It's not just a feeling, it's a choice that you make. It's something that leads to action because it leads to benevolence and goodwill. It doesn't focus on what love is, rather agape focuses on what love does. You see, the love that Jesus talked about here is active. It is not an abstract feeling that comes and goes with the seasons in your life. Love doesn't just make you feel something, it makes you do something. That is the agape Christian love that Jesus calls us to. Some of us who grew up in the late 80s and early 90s, maybe if you were part of the Christian scene, you remember the band DC Talk? Anybody remember DC Talk? Come on, Kirk, you're with me, yeah? And they had this really great song that was called Love is a Verb. Anybody remember that? I almost played it this morning just because I was going to show my old roots, but I decided not to. But love is a verb, right? Love is active. It changes things. It sees the world around it and finds a way to show active love there. We have an opportunity to physically show love to people across the world, to show them how we care. We are Christians. We are Jesus followers. We do something. We make a difference in the world because love compels us not to just stand by and watch somebody else try to use their phileo to make it happen. We make a difference. We don't just talk about it. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about to us today. Then Jesus tells us who we should love. And we look at this verse again, and it says, "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." He tells us to love, that there's a new command of love. But who are we supposed to love? Jesus says, you are to love one another. You are to love one another. And there's a whole lot of one anothering in the Bible. We could spend a whole lot of time going off on a little bit of rabbit trail on all the different one anothers that Scripture calls us to, and maybe someday we will do that. But today, I just want you to think about this for a minute. When Jesus delivered these words in John chapter 13, in the upper room, who was he talking to? He was talking to his disciples. And at this time in the story of Christ, there was actually 11 disciples because Judas had already kind of flaked out and he had done his thing and he was not there anymore. He was gone. So there's 11 disciples in the room that we know of, and that's who Jesus was saying, "A new command I give you, to love one another." All right? There's these 11 guys, they're hanging out with Jesus, and he tells them after dinner about this new commandment. And I'm giving this to you, I'm saying love one another. And the words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago are just as applicable in our lives today as they were to the disciples back in that time. This is a new command to you, to love the person that you're sitting next to right now, to love the person that's sitting behind you right now or in front of you right now, the person that you don't want to love. It's a commandment to love that person, the person that maybe you gossiped about. You're actually called to love that person. How about the person that maybe you know gossiped about you? You're also called to love that person. It's a commandment. It's not phileo. It's not in your feelings. It's not when it's just easy to love. No, I'm actually called to love no matter what. Several weeks ago, we started this series
on authentic community. And we started by looking at Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of what is known as the church. And we see this tangible, active aspect of what love looked like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And it describes what this love looks like in the body of Christ. And I think we'll have this on the screen. It says in Acts 2, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common," and check this out, "and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." This is an amazing perspective of what an active love looks like. Another beautiful Greek word that is displayed actually here in Acts chapter 2 is the word koinonia, which I know some of you have heard before. A lot of times it's been used to define the New Testament church. Koinonia is the word that's used. And that word has a broader definition in the Greek. A lot of times it can refer to fellowship, communion, and not just the communion we take, but the communion of the believers together, distribution, contribution, and partnership. The word koinonia kind of embodies all of those kind of words. And it simply just means this, that God's people take care of one another. That's what we do. If you're part of God's people, you take care of each other. That's what we're called to do. Again, love is not just an abstract idea. It is active. If I tell you that I love you, that means that if I see you in need, I do everything that I can to take care of you. I take what I have and I give it to you so that God will use it to get his glory and to make a difference in your life. And in the early church, we read that all who believed were together. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They read scripture together. They ate together like we're going to later today. They gave their tithes and offerings together. They shared the gospel of Christ together and with their neighbors. You and I are a part of the church that Jesus died for, is the head of, and not only protects, but uses. And we are called to be together in love. And that is how the world will know we are who we are and what we are all about. The call upon us is to love one another. That means that we get to fellowship together. That means that we get to care for each other. And this isn't a casual request. Are you ready for this? It's a little bit of a push. This isn't a casual request that Jesus makes. He's not saying, you know what, if you think about it, love each other. Jesus isn't saying, hey, put this kind of love that you might have for each other on your priority list. He's not saying that. I mean, the word is pretty clear. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another. I mean, it's a pretty honest and very specific word for us. By this, and only this, Jesus says, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Tim Keller is a pastor out in the Northeast. Many of you have read things from him before. He passed away not too long ago. And he has a quote related to this, and it's not on the screen. I apologize. I forgot to put it in there, but I'm going to read it for you anyways because I think it kind of helps highlight a little bit of what we're talking about here. Tim Keller says this, "When the world sees the church doing evangelism, making converts, it only sees us increasing our numbers and increasing our power. But," Keller says, "when it sees us sacrificially serving the needs of our neighbors, when it sees us sacrificially serving the needs of those that we're in community with, whether they believe or not, then they see that we are motivated by love and not the desire for power. We must both preach the gospel and serve those who can do nothing for us in return." I love that. I love the heart of that for the way that we love each other. And I would just suggest to you this in all humility and all love and trying to be as faithful as I can as your pastor and in community with you, the way that we are called to grow as a church, to build this church, is through our love for one another. It is the best thing we offer to the community of Edina and beyond, the way that we love each other. I really believe that the future of the church hangs on our willingness to love. Because you love a whole lot of things, so do I, right? There's a whole lot of things in our lives that we love, but the future of our church, and I think all churches everywhere, hangs on our willingness to love one another. Imagine a world where people who are skeptical about Jesus, skeptical about religion, skeptical about the church, maybe for some good reasons, right? But when they look at the church, they maybe would be even envious because of how deeply we love each other. If they looked at our beliefs and they said, you know what, that seems weird to me, what you do, you celebrate communion, what's that all about? Maybe they don't get it, right? Maybe it seems weird to me that you sing songs to some unknown entity, right? That seems weird to me. They might name a whole lot of different things. Maybe even political reasons they might come. But if they looked at us and they saw this overflow of love, it would be undeniable. There's an invitation in the way that we are called to love each other. There is an overflow that just spills out from the generosity that we have for one another in this love, and it is attractive. I really believe that when people come through those doors, even on a Sunday morning or any other time that we would gather, that they would be attracted to it, that they would feel invited into it, and I believe that God would use it to change their lives, change their hearts. They would see what we have and they would want to have it. They would want that relationship and that love that they are probably missing in their lives. Because agape is specific to the body of Christ. And that's what you have to offer. We are called to love each other with an agape love. And so I'll just close with a couple thoughts. I really wonder, and I'm smiling because I'm kind of giggly about this, how are you going to apply this? I mean, I thought about maybe I should give some really specific, tangible examples on application. And in a minute, I'm going to actually tell you two. But for you specifically, with your gifts, with you and your journey, your experience, with your life situation, how will you apply it? How will you apply it here at New City? How will you hold one another accountable to leading with love in this church? That's one of the best things that we have for each other is this cheering each other on, holding each other on to go deeper in our faith and on our discipleship. Where do you need to serve somebody in this church in the name of Jesus? Only for the reason of following the commandment that Jesus gave to his 11 disciples that day in John chapter 13. And I'll just kind of close with this. I said to the kids earlier, there is something about Americans that love like the secret sauce of life, right? We love to eat delicious foods and we love to not know exactly what's in it. There's something that draws us in about this mystery, right? Like, if you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, what's in the chicken? It's a secret. We don't know, right? If you go to Famous Dave's, I don't really like Famous Dave's barbecue, but some people love it because it's a secret barbecue sauce that he uses. The McDonald's Coca-Cola. Did you know that McDonald's Coke is like a secret ingredient for only McDonald's that gets us to keep buying Coca-Cola? Some of you are looking like, no, we don't drink pop. Well, I get that, but a lot of people do, right? There's something about us, a Starbucks coffee bean. It's sort of secretly roasted in a way that gets us to keep buying it, me included. There's something about us that loves the secret ingredient, that loves the secret sauce, right? Even the kids, when you saw their eyes light up about McDonald's French fries, it's built into us, right? The secret sauce to us making a difference in the future as a church is found in the way that we love each other. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit's working here. Of course, Jesus is King. Don't get me wrong. But the way that we act towards one another, the way that we love each other, is going to be our best investment on inviting people in. Every person. That is the secret ingredient that we get to lead with. There are two little quick things that I'll just share with you that maybe you want to consider. First of all, we're starting small groups up again. Now, some of you haven't stop meeting as small groups, right? And that's awesome. I'm glad that the summer and the early fall has been like that for you. But there's some of you in this church that aren't in a small group. If you'd like to be invested in a small group, it is one of the most tangible ways that we can meet together and love each other. Hear about different ways that we can meet each other's needs. Be active in our small groups. And if we had enough people that wanted to gather together, I'd put together another small group. But I've asked our small group leaders that they'd be open to more people joining their small group, and they've all said yes. And so if that's you, come and talk to me, and let's get you involved in a small group. The second application is a little bit different, and it's as important. We're launching a brand new prayer team, okay? And the prayer team is going to require two different responsibilities. Number one, we want to ask people to be praying on Sunday mornings. So maybe arriving like 20, 30 minutes early and just praying around this building, praying for the people that are coming, and just covering our Sunday morning experience in prayer, right? This is our gathering. We only meet really once a week. Let's cover this time of prayer. Number two, we're going to start, Jamie and I are working on the mechanism for this, but we're going to start a like a prayer request line. So you could like email in, hey, I've got this going on in my life. Would you please pray? Or I want to give praise to the Lord for this. And the prayer team is going to pray over those things. So maybe this is one of the ways that you like to love the church, is by praying. And if that's you, come talk to me and we'll get you on that team. It's a pretty generous request, right? Anybody can pray. Nobody's going to get you up here on front stage, maybe someday, but not right away at least. No worries about that. But maybe you want to pray, okay? I can't wait to see, as we continue to move forward as a church, how God changes each of our lives, invites others in because of the overflow of love. And make no mistake about it, I want to just brag for a second. For the last 12, 13 years, this church has loved each other very well. Now it is our responsibility to keep that tradition of Christ followers to loving each other. Amen? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. And God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you so much for John chapter 13. There's so much more that we could talk about. But this is where we stand today, God, that you have given us a deep love to share with each other. So Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the way that your love has changed our lives. That we're sitting here today because of your love. That our hearts were changed at one point. That is why we sit here. We celebrate this, God. You've forgiven us of our sins. You've given us a hope and an identity. There's so many other identities that we could cling on to in the world, but because of you, God, we have this purpose and this calling. I want to pray that in the name of Jesus, when people in this community, whether it's Edina, the Twin Cities, wherever it is, God, when they hear the name New City Covenant Church, that they say, Father, in the name of Jesus, oh my goodness, how they love each other. May you get all the glory in that, God. We don't want it. We want to point it to you, and you have called us to love each other, and I pray that that would be what we lead with. Father, thank you for your word that is so rich and so good, and I pray that you would bless the rest of our time together today, not only as we sing together now, but as we eat together later. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen and amen.